From 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 18, and that is on page 807 of the Pew Bibles. So 1 Corinthians verses 10 to 18. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen.
The gospel lesson this morning is from the gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 to 23.
When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. May God help us to understand these readings from his written word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Before the service today, I was chatting with one of your members, and we were talking about how when Presbyterians built churches, they didn't go out of their way to make the pews comfortable. And he remarked it was because Presbyterians like to suffer. Yeah. I told him of the chap who carried a little note in his wallet. It said, "In case of an accident, don't do anything." I'm a Presbyterian and I like to suffer. In the sermon this morning, I've made it easy for you. The text has only two simple words: follow me. It's easy for you to remember that in the unlikely scenario that at the dinner table today or sometime later in the week, somebody will ask you, what did that old geezer you had preaching on Sunday have to say to you? And you'll be able to say, he said, follow me. And hopefully that might lead you into some kind of dialogue with them. The event occurs when Jesus is about 30 years old. He's been baptized by John. He's gone through a period of temptation, and he has begun to preach. He has chosen to begin to preach, not in the bright lights of Jerusalem, but in the country of Galilee, up by the Sea of Galilee. He starts out in that pretty little town that some of you may have visited, called Capernaum, on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. He begins to preach there, and our text is a story about Jesus trying to get his cabinet together, if you like. It is a story about recruitment of other followers, disciples. And his message is simple, direct, and short. Come, follow me. And that's where our discipleship always starts. Sometimes, before we consider becoming a disciple, we want to know all the answers. But it's never possible. It will never happen. None of us have all the answers. And before we say yes to Jesus' call, we don't either need to know any particular rules. We don't have to repeat the Ten Commandments or the Apostles' Creed. Indeed, there is no six-week communicants class for these fishermen. Jesus just simply says, you want to come and follow me? Do you want to be a disciple? Do you want to be a learner, a follower of mine? That's it. Now, I've been thinking in the twilight of my life lately that I spend a lot of my time in the ministry doing things backwards. Now, my friends would tell you, that was not unusual in my life. But it's something you don't always like to admit. Admit that you've been wrong all your life. And I've been wrong because I worked on the premise that before you became a member, a follower of Jesus, a disciple, you needed to have a rather rigorous time of study and reflection, sometimes called communicant classes. And then at the end, you would graduate and become a full member of the church. Even though we say when you are baptized, you were a member at that point. The trouble in our church was and has been and still is that yes, we graduate at communicants class, but too often young people graduate out of church. They are left with the idea somehow, once they go through that, they have it made. They've learned everything they ever need to learn. But following Jesus involves, first of all, a decision on our part to follow Jesus. And it is a beginning, not an ending. Study comes after the decision. And it doesn't end when school ends. It doesn't end when communicants class ends. It is a lifelong process. How often I have heard the sad statement of adults. Well, John, they'll say, you know, I got all the religion I needed as a kid. I got everything I needed in Sunday school. And they ask, and that's why you still have a Sunday school religion, isn't it? Following Jesus is a lifelong thing. And the real study, the real consideration, the work begins after we make the decision. And one of the good things about the Presbyterian Church is that questions for membership are quite simple. Do you wish to be a disciple of Jesus, we ask, a follower of Jesus? And if you say yes, we say, yeah, well, come and join us. Join this group of people. You may not like them all, but they're your brothers and sisters, lump it or like it, you know. It's like your relatives. You can't pick and choose. And none of these folk have all the answers. None have it made. Come and join these people who are on the road together. They are a group of learners. There's no qualification. You don't have to repeat the shorter catechism in 3 sessions from memory, as I did, distorted my life ever since. You don't have to do that. And you don't need special gifts. You need only to say yes, like the fisherman did. And we are asked to follow a particular person. To put your trust in Jesus, not the Presbyterian Church in Canada, not a system of beliefs, not a code of ethics. Some of you will know that above the entrance to Victoria College, I guess university now, on the campus of the University of Toronto, carved in stone, are words from the Bible. There are words from the Gospel of John. It says, the truth will set you free. And I suspect most people, especially those that don't know much about the Bible, think that that saying refers to the education they are going to get. And education is really important, isn't it? We're told that every day. Get your education, stay in school, and you'll be okay, maybe. And maybe not. The truth will set you, intellectual truth. Presbyterians have always been big on that, haven't they? Everywhere Presbyterians went, they set up a church and they set up a school. And education can set people free from ignorance. And there's a sense in which it sets us free. But education can also drive you mad. The truth that sets you free, is it economic or material wealth? Well, we also know that poverty enslaves folks, doesn't it? And so we give our money to Presbyterian World Service and Development. We give money to Food Grains Bank, and some farmers grow grain for Food Grains Bank. Because poverty can enslave people too, although wealth can enslave people as well. The truth that John was talking about was a personal truth. A truth that is found in relationship to another. Think back on your school days. What do you remember from them most? How to conjugate a Latin verb or parse a French verb? No, what you remember most is not what, but who. Some teacher that influenced you. Whenever I talk to my brother about this, he brings up his kindergarten teacher. He remembers her vividly. He thinks she warped his life. Well, thankfully, the people that we remember is not all bad. Some of us remember teachers that changed our life for the better. Some people say they have thought their way into the Christian faith. The great writer Eugene Peterson grew up as a Pentecostal. And when he came into the Presbyterian Church, he said he most appreciated John Calvin, who gave him a structure for what he believed. Well, we need to think, but most of us coming into the faith is more like falling in love than thinking our way in. And the Bible says, unless you fall in love, you will not know the truth. Unless you fall in love with Jesus. The greatest theologian of the 20th century is generally considered to be Karl Barth. And Karl Barth spent his life writing great tomes on systematic theology, volume after volume after volume. If you want to read them, there, down in Knox College, there you can spend your summer, winter. When I was at Knox, we had to read portions of these things. And there's nobody here from Knox College, so I can tell you that I skipped over a good deal of the pages. But I did pay particular attention to the footnotes. They often were half the page, and they were the most interesting part. Well, one time, Karl Barth was asked how he would summarize his thought, how he would summarize everything that he had written all his life. And he replied, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So how do we know the truth when we encounter it? The typical answer of the church is that you should pray and study your Bible and go to church and be a good person, which is not bad advice. We would not be Presbyterians if we didn't believe that. But it is not, that is not enough. There are some days when every honest Christian will admit that he thinks the Bible is just so much baloney, and it was written by a group of deluded peasants with inflated cosmic proportions by the persecutor of Christianity, St. Paul, who had too much time on his hands and an excess of intellectual energy. A few years ago, I was asked to edit Course B of a series called Opening Doors to Discipleship. This was a course that was put together by the five Reformed and Presbyterian churches in North America, and it's on the web. I assume it's still there. And I was to edit the Series B, which was a survey course of the Bible. And I sometimes felt a bit the way I just described about the Bible, because there seemed to be so much here that was preposterous and almost unbelievable. But that is not how you really know. We know by following, we know by obeying, we know through an act of our will, we know by doing. And if you really want to do something good for a young person, send them on a missionary exposure tour or a youth in mission. It will do more to make them a committed Christian than 6 courses in Sunday school. I'm sure that most of you have probably heard Brian Stewart from the CBC from time to time. He retired a couple of years ago, but still appears once in a while. But Brian reported from every hot spot around the world during his career. I was involved in a convocation at Knox a few years ago in which Brian was the speaker. And he shared some of his experiences going to all these places. And he said every time he got there, there were already Christians there helping and working with the suffering people. And he recounted one time that his cameraman came up to him and said, "Brian, wouldn't it be nice if just once we got here first?" I know that those experiences have had a big impact on Brian. Brian's a member of St. Andrew's Church in King Street in Toronto, a church that was one of the first to establish the Out of the Cold program in Toronto. I remember reading their newsletters, and it seemed to me that that church got more members by people who came in through their participation in the Out of the Cold program than any other way. I personally know one person. I grew up with her mother in Wingham. Was drawn into following Jesus by ministering to the poor. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and if you follow me, you will know the truth. And the truth that you discover in following me will set you free." I first met and heard the Romanian pastor Laszlo Tercas after the Romanian Revolution. Tercas was a pastor in Romania. His father taught in the university, but because of his opposition to the government and the leadership in the church, he was removed from his position. And Tercas himself was a bit of a dissident, a critic. Because under communism in the Reformed Church, all of the leaders were appointed by the communist government. They were puppets of the government. The Presbyterian Church, the Romanian Reformed Church, had bishops, which was strange to us, but it goes back to the Middle Ages when the government was made up of the lords and bishops. So the Presbyterians wanted to have a say, so they appointed bishops, you see. So the bishop, when Tercas graduated from seminary, wouldn't appoint him anywhere because he was afraid he was going to upset things. So finally, he appointed him to a remote place in Romania, Timișoara, mostly made up of Romanians, just a few Hungarians. And Turkish worked hard there to bring the two groups together and to preach the gospel and to give the people hope. And finally, the bishop ordered that he be removed from the pulpit there. And when the secret police came to the church, the elders of the congregation surrounded him. And then the townsfolk came. And the secret police finally had to leave, and they marched off. And that was the beginning. It was like a snowball throughout Romania, leading to the overthrow of Ceausescu and that very cruel dictatorship. After the revolution, he came, first of all, to New York City and spoke to the World Council of Churches. He had a question for them. He said, why is it that the World Council of Churches have supported dissidents all around the world, but nobody would listen to us in Romania? Why was it? You only listen to these puppet leaders of the church. And then he came to Toronto. It was in Toronto that I heard him first speak. He chose his text from John's epistle about those that do not love live in darkness. And he spoke about the darkness that had descended upon his country of Romania. But the worst darkness, he said, of all, worse than the poverty, worse than the persecution, worse than the hunger, worse than the no housing, the worst darkness of all, he said, was that darkness that seeped into the hearts and souls of the faithful, the darkness that robbed them of their confidence and trust, the darkness that caused them to give up hope, the darkness of those who could no longer love. Many voices call us today, and some of them express parts of the truth. Truth, wherever it is found, is of God. But the truth that Jesus keeps repeating to follow him, come follow me, God is love. And it is in following that course, in following that love, that we discover both ourselves and the meaning of life. Or as the poet W.H. Auden promised, he is the way. Follow him through the land of unlikeness, and you will see rare beasts and have unique adventures. May that be your experience. As I have spoken to you once again today, in the name of your Father who is God, in the name of your brother who is Jesus Christ, and in the name of the Holy Spirit who can make these words live in your lives together. Amen.